want to welcome each of you in Christ's name. And I want to thank you for the comments and stuff that I had after the last message. Also, the interest you had in unpacking more of it. So, this morning I intend to do that. I won't be taking a whole lot of scriptures. The ones that I refer to are going to be ones that you already know. So I won't be reading because of time. And I have quite a bit to cover. I will try to stay on target. I was reminded this morning that I shouldn't take too long. Sometimes we use a lot of time, so I will try to keep it to the point. As the last meeting, I ended with a slide, and I'll show that slide in just a little bit here. But it was showing the slide of the spin cycle, and I left that up there at the end of the service. I'm going to do a little bit of recap, but very little. So if you want to know what that's about, go back to January the 8th and go to the website or Facebook and recap, because I'm not going to do that. One thing is the object of the spin cycle, the object is not to avoid the spin cycles. Sometimes people try to avoid the spin cycle, and in avoiding a spin cycle in your life, you avoid building connection with the other person. The object is to learn from that spin cycle. We all have them. Partway through the service here, Elsie's going to come up, and we're going to share a spin cycle. And I would like to tell you that happened in the first 5 years of our marriage, but I'll have to tell you it happened in the last 5 years. So even after years of living together, those spin cycles are there. In fact, I would venture to say if someone is in here who says they don't have a spin cycle, I wonder if they're really connecting well with their spouse. The only thing we can really control in a spin cycle is how long it lasts, and I'm going to say how fast it spins. The object is to recognize that it's a spin cycle and to use it as a tool for oneness in our relationship, to understand and to build a connection that builds oneness. The responsibility to start to unravel the spin cycle falls to the one who recognizes that a spin cycle has started. And I'll talk a little bit about that later, but too often we think because you, our spouse, said something that it's their job to come back to me. No. In fact, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." It just says that if there's aught there, if there's something there. The other thing is you can work on unraveling that spin cycle even if your spouse is not on board. And that seems difficult, but when you understand, as I pointed out at the last message, that our lives are to be a working out of the Holy Spirit, we can go to that other person with a Holy Spirit-filled response, whether they're going to come back with one or not. Too often we get hung up on that, and our lives need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and a Holy Spirit-filled response regardless of where our spouse is. And again, I want to say this is not just for marriage relationships. Basically, this I'm sharing this because at the last message I said we were asked to share about the building blocks for relationship course that we have been studying and going through with some people. And so this is centered around couples, but you'll find spin cycles other places than just in husband and wife. Remember, the goal is to care for the heart and develop oneness in the relationship. Okay, that is the screen that I had left up the last time. I have some notes at the side that I want to recap, which was shared on other particular ones. But experiences, again, I'm going to point out there's two sides to that. It's a brown and a magenta side, or a tan and magenta, two different colors. That's just to break out between a husband and wife. I don't care which one you put in which block, where you start. Anyhow, experiences, those things that shape who we are today. And there's lots of experiences in our life. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. The ones we're focusing on here are those that cause conflict. There's a conflict between you and someone else. And many times our reactions are based out of how our lives have been, how we've experienced life up until that point. In fact, I will say that many times there's things we experience as children and we come into married life and we reinforce it with our spouse. Unbeknowing to us, we do that. So our experiences are those that are inside the center of a conflict, inside a center of, like I used the last time, and this here shows reaction. So it's reaction there. Feelings are the result of those experiences. We have developed feelings as those things happen. We develop those feelings. And the experiences and the feelings are things that you cannot change. They're part of your life. They shape who you are. Don't act like they're not there, because they are, and they influence who we are today. But the next one is the destructive thoughts. Those you and I can affect. These are unhealthy thoughts that influence how we think about our current events. And when we talk through the spin cycle, you'll see that. So I'm not going to do a whole lot of explanation there, but you will see how the past informs the present. It doesn't control the present, it informs the present. Reactions are those natural responses to a current event out of those destructive thoughts. I made the mention last week that it takes about 30 seconds to go from an experience to a reaction. Elsie reminded me yesterday of one that we had that it took me about 15 seconds. So we have to slow down. My next screen here, this in here you'll see was from last time too, where I said there's a whole lot between experiences and reactions. And I actually used this slide before the last one last time. But what I want to point out here is our tendency is to, when you see something that doesn't work well, our tendency is to try and correct it and do the right thing for the wrong thing. Wendell just shared about that. And another thing we tend to do is we tend to say, well, I'm not going to do that again. We try and control our reactions. The other thing we do is we build walls. I might not be going according to my notes totally here. But we build walls between us and our spouse. That red line at the top there is to indicate, we say, well, I don't, whatever is coming to me from our spouse, we tend to, want to shut that off. We don't want to experience that. Which actually cuts off relationship. Our tendency is to stop the bad reactions. Then we build walls between the reactions of our spouse. This does not help build closeness or connection. There is no oneness. In order to have oneness, we need to be vulnerable while caring for the other spouse's feelings and experiences. If we concentrate on the reaction, I concentrate on what Elsie did to me that I did not like, we will do nothing besides talk about reactions. We need to get down to the point where we begin to talk about how that affected the way she felt. And in that way, we can begin to learn of each other's experiences in the past and how that informs our life today. I want to talk a little bit about walls and boundaries. You will hear people talk about the fact that they're putting a boundary in place between something. Too many boundaries I see as walls, because walls cut off the relationship between you and someone else. The difference between a boundary, just some ideas of walls that we build. Walls we build, we'll say, we start not talking. It's like maybe the relationship ended in an argument, so we're just not going to talk. We keep our distance. There's certain activities in the relationship that we don't allow to happen. We quit engaging with our spouse. We act like nothing ever happened. Put up a good front. Those are examples of sort of, you know, things where we want to build walls. Okay, I'm just going to talk about boundaries. It's hard for me to stay on my notes because I just talk. So, anyhow, but boundaries and walls. A boundary always has a door in it. It has a way to engage. So when we draw a line and say, and I'm going to give an illustration here in a bit, but if we draw a line and say, I'm not going to allow this, that cuts off connection. We have to engage in a way to walk through that wall and allow our spouse to walk through that wall. I'm going to give this illustration, and this is a true illustration. The wife in the situation is the bookkeeper, and she keeps the books and does a good job of it. The husband spends money, and he spends money they don't have. And in order to make that work, why, he may write some checks sometimes that bounce, or he may send a check in the mail to pay a bill that doesn't have the date on, knowing it will have to come back and get the date put on it. That doesn't work today, but years ago that would work, that they would mark the check received, then someone else would find it and send it back and get a date on it. It buys you time to try and cover that. Or mess up the address so that it goes somewhere else, and then when they call you, say, it's in the mail, knowing full well it's not going to get there. It's buying you time. Well, anyways, the wife says she's not going to do bookwork that way, and after numerous conversations, she picks the bookkeeping up and takes it to her husband and says, I will give this to you. As long as you want to operate that way, I can't engage in keeping the books with you. But when we can do it right, I will take those back. It's not a wall, it's a door. It says, here is the way to do it right. This is the way to build relationship. I grew up seeing that lived out numerous times. That's how I know it's a true story. So I'm going to ask Elsie to come forward. And what we're going to do is we're going to share with you a spin cycle. And Elsie's quite nervous on this, and I'm not sure how this is going to work. But we thought it would be good for you to see a spin cycle, and I could have told you the story, but I thought maybe it would be nice to share it. This spin cycle happened at the Faith Mission in Elkhart. We went to serve food one evening. Laverne's probably going to remember this evening well because they were there. And we got there, And the understanding was to set the food line up from right to left is what we thought. And we start setting it up and we get it all set up. And the kitchen help comes around and says, oh no, the people are going to walk by from left to right. So we reset the whole thing the other way. Now, those of you who know me know that I like things orderly. I like things planned out. And about that time, I was fully frustrated with the plan.
So they had placed the food where they thought it belonged, and I was turned around with my back towards it and was stirring salad or something. And I turned around and was like, you can't put the Jell-O there. It's going to melt. It was on top of a hot plate.
Well, after she said the Jell-O should not be there, I fired back with a comment, a sarcastic comment, a defensive comment, and I said, well, we could put the Jell-O back there somewhere, but how would we serve it? Then I left the point of where we were at, and I walked to the other side of the room, back in the corner, and I stood there. And we'll explain why that happens later when we go through this, go through some details of the spin cycle. But I went back there, and I waited back there. They reset the line, got things set up the way they work. And Elsie comes back to ask me whether I'm going to help serve. And I say, well, if I can do it. And I did go help, and I handed out trays very methodically. About now you're thinking I'm a little kid, and I was acting like a little kid. I mean, you can probably see your kids in that, but anyways.
So we went on with served supper, and Jakes and Laverne and us went, got our trays and sat down to eat. And I was like so confused. I'm like, what in the world is wrong? Like, I had no idea I did something wrong. And why did he blow up like that? And I was very embarrassed because, well, I like to look good. It's just the way it is. And I knew that this didn't look very good. I was concerned about what Laverne's and Jake's thought. And anyhow, we drove home, and our ride was very quiet. Nothing to talk about. And I came inside, and I just like knew we're going to have to talk because there is an elephant in the room that has got to be killed. And so I decided to open the conversation, and I told him I was embarrassed with what happened at the mission.
At that point, I was emotionally overwhelmed to the point where I didn't say anything. I went to the living room and sat in my chair while she continued to put things away from the mission.
So, I knew things were not well and that we would need to talk. And I felt prompted to move into his space. I knew that you just can't have this and not talk. So I went in and asked him what was wrong. And he started to cry. And physical touch goes a long way here, so I climbed into his lap. I asked him, does this have something to do with your childhood?
And at that point, I hadn't given that thought. But as I thought about it, I realized that what had happened is that I had felt pressure and I had felt accused, just sort of, yeah, and with It was something that within me, and there's numerous things within my life that happen, and it comes up about this fast. And I have nothing, I have no idea what to do with it. Well, I mean, I do, but at the time, it doesn't register. But anyway, so she came in and we talked about it. We talked about what happened. We talked about the past. We talked about those types of things. I apologized to her for my outburst. I held her close. I assured her that she was valuable, and we prayed about it. Now, what all that conversation entailed, I don't know. When you talk, you know, when we talk about the room of grace and the Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit-filled response, I don't remember what all that was exactly, but it was a matter of moving my heart to her heart and restoring our relationship with God. That's sort of the end of the spin cycle part, but she has a few things to share yet before she sits down, and then we'll also talk about the spin cycle before she sits down.
So I came to understand that when I criticized what he had done with the food, even though I was right in saying something, it would have been liquid to serve had we not changed it. But when I criticized him about the food, I made him feel accused and alone. And then when I told him that I was embarrassed by how he acted at the mission, I made him feel like he just wasn't good enough. And I didn't, like in preparing for this today, I came to realize that had I told him, a better response would have been, what was going on in your heart tonight when you became upset at the mission, instead of saying, you embarrassed me. That that was not a good response to have. And Garrett told me that one time later, when we were sitting in his office, he said that at that point, you became his dad because I was criticizing what he did. He did the wrong thing. And something that, a quote that I found that I just believe is very powerful, is choosing to love, even when we don't feel like it, will build a strong marriage. Choosing to love when I don't feel like it is actually, it must be one of the higher forms of love, I think, because it's going to be, I don't know, I'm going to have to do something I absolutely don't want to do. I'm going to have to go against my own flesh to do that. And but choosing to love when I don't feel like it is like holding out my hand for a relationship to someone else. And it's telling them that they're a person of value. And it's building a bridge to offer connection and to bring about relationship with that person.
Okay, this is actually a spin cycle filled out. And as we shared that, I don't know if you followed it or not, but there was actually two spin cycles. We started to spin the second time. But the first time around, if you look up at her reaction on the magenta side there, she pointed out the jello. That in turn made me feel that I didn't meet expectations. I felt pressure. I felt criticized, I felt judged. That comes from a father who, an angry father, a very high expectations. And also, just a very, very demanding approach to it. Never cared for how we felt as children. I felt accused. I felt it was my fault. I felt alone, belittled, blamed, confused, failure, emotionally flooded, worthless. That's why I went to the corner. I was depleted. Out of that, destructive thoughts, and you will see that there's some dishonesty here as well. it's all my fault. It wasn't all my fault. We had talked about how to set it up. It wasn't all my fault, but that's what I felt. My dad never took any responsibility at all. It was always my fault. I can't do it right. That's not true. I could have done it right, but that time I felt like, I can't do it right. Why do I even try? She can just do it herself. I'm just going to get out of the way. At that point in time, you know, if I could have went home, I probably would have. You know, I was done. Not right, very, very childish, I'm going to admit. But anyways, so my sarcastic self-defense, I walked away, didn't talk on the way home. Those were my reactions. Out of those reactions, she felt the anger of her dad. She felt critically judged because she hadn't done anything wrong. But I made it her problem because I wasn't owning any of it. If I wasn't going to own any, it became hers. So with that, she felt confused, disrespected, embarrassed, and humiliated. Her destructive thoughts were that it was her fault. Now, I think it's my fault, and she thinks it's her fault. Wasn't true, but that was the idea. That was what we felt. She wanted to know, what I have to say doesn't matter. What do other people think? I will cover up and act like nothing happened. I'm sure none of you ever did any of those. So at this point, now, you see her reactions there. The first one actually started at the second one was her reactions. Not helpful, but still reactions. Now we're going to go around the second time. We came home and she told me she was, you know, that I embarrassed her, which I did. But once again, now I felt critically judged. I felt emotionally flooded. I felt worthless. I felt inadequate, judged, not good. That word right there, I began to think of myself. The last words there, you're going to see that whole, even the worthless, it begins to be shame where I begin to think I am the flawed. I didn't just do something wrong. I become flawed. And Elsie will tell you, if there's something between me and you, I will give you the benefit of the doubt to a fault. And I will automatically take all responsibility to a fault. So that's what I'm doing here. You know, I'm not thinking rational. I'm going back to a childhood. I'm going back to a childhood where a father would tell me that when the good Lord was passing out brains, you thought he said trains and you said you didn't want any. Or he says that it's a good thing that you can't take your brains out and play with them because you would lose them and not know where they are. Attacking me as a person, I still go back there. And I, not right, but it informs who I am. And in pressure points, I can go back there. Then I walked away and went to the living room. She felt rejected, confused. And now, rather than going around the cycle again, she's the one that comes to the point I want to come to, where she now, rather than getting those destructive thoughts, she moves into the room of grace. She knew she had hurt me somehow and that we needed to repair. I'm not there. If you see there, that room of grace is empty. I hadn't moved anywhere. And I was really the one who should have been moving first. But it usually takes me about 2-3 days to get into my heart and get to the point where I'm supposed to be. So this would have been brewing for a couple days. It would have been up to me. And so then she moves in with a spirit-filled response, and she begins to talk to me about it. And we see there the conversation we shared earlier and the conversation I shared. The repair is what's important. This spin cycle, we could try to avoid But in turn, the repair is what I want to point out that is important. I don't know if you have spin cycles in your life that's that dramatic, but we do. But repair is what has got us to the connection where we're at today. Had 30 years ago, we not started to do repair, and repair has grown over the years, but had we not chosen to repair, I have no idea where we'd be at today. I'm going to move into the room of grace. This is the slide I had last time. When situations like this happen, we need to enter into conversations with God. And we have to acknowledge that those experiences happened. I've met people who say, well, that's the past, that's before I was a Christian, that has nothing to do with me. And I can see it affect their lives over and over again. We have to acknowledge that those things have happened in our past, those are part of our life, and that's what shapes us. We also have to seek to understand purpose. Sometimes we don't know why God put us in that situation. Why were we born in that family? Why did those things happen? We can always see something else that's better, but we need to understand that God had a purpose, and we need to try to understand that purpose. We may not ever totally understand that purpose, but we need to. The other thing is I needed to forgive my dad, and I have forgiven him. And we need to do that, or it will continue to not only affect, but it will damage our further relationships. And we need to try to heal from there. I think I said it in the last message that when Elsie and I first met, I was an arrogant, proud, boastful young man. There's some of that in me today. But I can say that God has done a work in my life that who you see today is not the boy that she saw 35 years ago when we first met. And it's only because of the grace of God. And it's only because you go back to those experiences and you have a conversation with God about those. And you become thankful for what God has brought in your life, whether good or bad. The feelings are much the same, except in those feelings, we need to give those to God. And there's things that happen today that I still need to go back and give those things to God. And God comforts us. He honestly does. That's where we find comfort, we find rest. Our destructive thoughts, we need to acknowledge them. As long as we say that they weren't destructive, there was nothing wrong with them, we're going nowhere. Satan uses those things to build strongholds in our life. We have to deal with those strongholds. We have to confess those as sin. We need to find constructive thoughts. Sometimes this is very hard, but when there's a lie or a destructive thought, we need to seek God to put a truthful thought in there. I went through and pointed out the lies that I was believing. There are true thoughts to put in there. We need to put those true thoughts in there. And God is the one who gives us those. And then we need to seek cleansing. Our reactions, again, we need to acknowledge them. We need to confess the sins that we've done. We need to apologize. I don't have this in here, but we need to apologize to the ones that we've hurt and seek cleansing. I have numerous verses here, and because of time, I'm going to move through them, but pretty quickly here. But you're going to see in Matthew 22, we're called to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We're also to love our neighbor as if it were ourselves. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. We're to love those who, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? You know, we're supposed to love those who persecute us, not just those who love us in return. We see in 1 Corinthians 13, we see what love really is. It's patient, it's kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant, rude. Doesn't insist on on our own way isn't irritable, resentful, does not rejoice in wrong, rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In 1 Peter 3, we see there he talks about a spouse being one without a word because of the conduct of our lives. Talks about respect. It talks about pure conduct. Talks about, in 1 Peter 3 as well, it talks about husbands being in an understanding way so that prayers are not hindered. Okay. Something's wrong. It doesn't want to... Oh, there it goes. In Galatians, we see the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. I'm not going to go through those. In Hebrews, we see that Christ was tempted in all points as we are. And we're called to come boldly to the throne of grace. This is my last slide, and I want to talk about this one. And this is something that it took me some time to really understand. And inside the room of grace and conversations with God, he calls us to joy, to love, joy, peace, and this whole list is taken from the verses I just had posted, if you didn't realize that. These are all things that he's called us to. Many times, and this is where I was, so I'm going to share out of my own experience, but we see our need that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and we come to the cross. And at the cross is the price for our freedom has been paid. Sometimes you've heard me say that I think we spend too much time on the cross and not enough time on the empty tomb. Because the empty tomb is the power of God that has raised him from the dead. And out of that power is where we live power. But if there were no cross, there would be no empty tomb. But this is the point where I want to go. If there was no empty tomb, there would have never been a Pentecost. There would have never been the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Too many of us live as if the cross has taken place, the empty tomb has taken place, but the Holy Spirit has not been poured out on our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about. In the last message, I had started with a question that asked, you know, why is it that in many Christian homes, the works of the flesh are so prevalent? Also, as we read these verses, often we'll ask, you know, where's the power? Why is it that we don't see people living like this around us? And is it possible that we've experienced salvation but not the pouring out of the Spirit? We know the Spirit has been given to us, but are we not availing ourselves of it? How do our lives change? And I remember struggling with something at one time, and the man that I was sitting with, you know, talking about it, he told me, you know, when you were born again and God gave you his Holy Spirit, sin has now become a choice. That was a new thought for me. I thought I was still struggling to put off the old man, which we do, but sin is a choice, because the reason it becomes a choice is because the power of God has been given to you to make the right decision. So you're either making a selfish choice or you're making a Holy Spirit-filled response. When God wants me to love, does he send something lovely into my life? No, he sends a conflict. When he wants me to love Elsie deeper, he doesn't make everything go well. He allows a conflict to come. The only way that you really understand love of God is when he loves you when you're unlovely. The only way we learn love is when we have an opportunity not to love. So through the Holy Spirit, we choose love. Joy is the same way. We can get bogged down with everything of life and live that poor, me, self-focused life. Or we can choose to thank God for what we have. We can choose to thank God for who He is. We can thank God for what He's done for us. There are so many things that we can thank God for that will bring joy in the situation. So, to develop joy, God doesn't just open up Kermit's head and pour joy in. He says, I've redeemed you. I've gave you the power. Go choose joy. Go choose love. Go choose patience. Patience isn't one of those things where everything flows with no bumps and so now I can have patience. Patience is when things happen like they happened at the mission and I had no patience with the fact that everybody was changing their mind. You know, that's where I needed to choose patience, and I didn't. Kindness. When I have a right to withhold kindness from someone because they're not kind, because of something they did. God asked me to choose kindness. Goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, respect, pure conduct. The list can go on. God has given you and I the power through His Holy Spirit to choose a life that represents Him in this world. We have that power. Are we going to choose it? Am I going to choose to respond with the power of God through the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to respond to protect myself, my own rights? And I think I skipped a slide there that I didn't put over. But anyways, am I going to choose apathy? Sometimes people think hate is the opposite of love, but apathy is the opposite of love. Not caring. Complaining, seek my own righteousness, my own way, my own comforts, seek justice, revenge. Am I going to become condescending, jealous, envy, and the list can go on. So with that, I hope that was helpful to understand what happens within our relationships, and we have the power to change them. I'll leave it with that. I'll turn it back to Jake.